I thank the Lord that he is in control and the pollen has a purpose. So, but let's take our Bibles this morning and please open to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is where we're going to begin this morning. As I mentioned earlier, next week we're going to jump back into Romans, and I'm excited to get back to this book and look at the last chapter of Romans in chapter 16. We dare not rush through the closing of this letter. There's some wonderful, wonderful truths and applications to our lives as believers, but today we are going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. We want to look this morning at what God's Word has to say about the foundation of a godly legacy. I think it's always amazing many, many times how God allows what we covered in Sunday school to line up with what we're going to be looking at in his word in the morning service this morning. And I say this because I don't want to give Ben Carvel a big head or anything like that, not that he would have this, but God is working through Ben and his teaching. And if you weren't in Sunday school this morning, you missed out on a great message or a great lesson. He's going to keep continuing this focus on how do we interact, how do we share the gospel, or how do we interact with people who are going the wrong direction? How do we point them to God's word? And this morning, he challenged us with five core foundations. One of them is correct, but four are faulty. And being aware that there's these false foundations out there that many people build their lives upon, how do we as Christians point them to the truth of the true foundation, which is God's word and his truth? So this is going to, if you were in Sunday school, this probably sound very similar to what we heard this morning, but I believe God's hand is in that. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 1 is on page 995 in the Pew Bible, but if you have a Bible or if you have a tablet or something that you're looking to a device to see God's word, please open up to 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's important because I want us to see that this is God's word that we're reading. It's not my word, it's not Open Door's word, it's God's word. And at Open Door Bible Church, that is our foundation, God's word and his truth. And so I'm just going to read verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and then we will have a word of prayer, and we'll start working through looking at what is the foundation of a godly legacy. Chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writing to Timothy says, "I am reminded of your sincere," we could say your unhypocritical faith, "a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that must be our foundation for life, and I pray that we would have a desire to believe your word, to have lives that follow your word, adhere to it, and apply it well, correctly, to our lives as Christians. Father, I pray that this morning, as we consider your word, I pray that our hearts would be in tune, in line with your truth. Father, I pray that you would help my words to be accurate and not going against having any error, we pray, but I pray that your spirit would overrule our hearts. He would guide us. He would help us understand your word and the truths of it this morning. We thank you again for our mothers and our fathers and for many individuals who have gone before and have followed God and have left a godly testimony to learn from or just to praise you for. And Father, I pray that in each of our hearts, we would have a desire to give you glory, to give you praise, and to live in a way that points people to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This word legacy gets thrown out around quite a bit, and so I want to make sure that we're not talking about something that is not intended this morning. But the word legacy, it can mean a gift of physical property or personal property, maybe even money by a will, a legal document, or bequesting it. Sometimes we would even use the word an inheritance. Now, we're not talking about that this morning. We're not saying that Christians are called by God to leave a godly financial thing behind them, though some Christians are maybe able to do that. But the focus here is on a spiritual legacy, a spiritual testimony for God. And so that we don't want people, when we're gone, to say, "Oh, look at that person. They were so amazing." We want them to look at our lives and say, "What an amazing God. And that person truly followed him. They love the Lord their God with our heart, soul, mind, and spirit, but not for our glory. We want, as Jesus said, let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify" who? Our Father who is in heaven. We want all glory to go to him. So as we think of legacy, It's something that many times is handed down from the past, as from an ancestor or a predecessor. Sometimes we use it as the legacy of a historical time or the legacy of a country, like the legacy of Rome. But again, we're talking about a spiritual focus this morning. What is the spiritual inheritance or the spiritual testimony that people are going to remember even right now as we're living our lives, but if the Lord tarries as we move on? Again, this isn't to, we hear a lot of this in politics today. We're not talking about politics. We're not talking about making a name for ourselves so people honor us, make a library after us, whatever it might be. No, we want God to get the glory. But as we look, even as Paul would finish his life, he would say, I've fought the good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the what? Faith. And there is a crown of righteousness awaiting all those who live for Christ and are in line in the way that they live for Christ. What blessings has your mother or a woman in your life who has been a spiritual mentor left you with today? I'm sure all of us have different remembrances of growing up at home, some maybe better than others, maybe some not as good memories as we'd like, but there hopefully has been someone in your life, whether it's a mother or a woman or even a man or a father, whoever it might be, who has helped mentor you, point you towards Christ, or even taught you a number of useful things as well. I know my mom, from early on, taught us how, first of all, she taught me how to read, and I'm thankful for that. She said, I want you to know how to read, and so I was learning how to read from she was helping with that. And once I learned how to read, then she taught me how to use a dictionary. She wouldn't always answer the question. I was homeschooled growing up, and so we had our little library there, and we were able to get one of those world book encyclopedias. Remember those? That took up so much space, but also a dictionary. And my mom is very knowledgeable. She knows a lot of things. She knows a lot of words and what they mean. And sometimes she'd be washing the dishes or something. We'd be doing our homework, and I'd say, Mom, what does this mean? And sometimes she'd say, oh, it means this. But after a while, she'd say, you know what? Go get the dictionary out. And you're like, oh. And this was before, you know, type it in on Google. How do I spell this? Or what does it mean? She wanted us to know how to research and find out what is right, what is true. And it wasn't just physical science, stuff like that. I'm thankful my mom instilled in me a desire to memorize scripture. She really tried to do that, and she encouraged us to memorize God's word. My mom sacrificed much time and much comfort to serve me and our siblings, baseball practices, 4-H, football practices and games, things that she herself might not be really excited about, but she wanted to serve. And she did that for all my siblings, and I thank the Lord for her. Reading good books, learning how to read and think critically, are a number of things that our moms can pass on. The most important thing, though, that any of us can pass on to a child, to a grandchild, to a friend, to our church family, is a godly legacy. And our understanding of God's word is critical to this. Our understanding of God through his word is critical to everything about us. Maybe some of you here this morning are saying, well, I have been saved very long. Can I still have a godly testimony? Yes, praise God. It's not so much the longevity at most of the times as it is the heart that you have to live for God, the heart that wants to point people towards him. Sometimes you hear of someone coming to faith in Christ at the very end of their life, and yes, maybe they didn't have months or years to build a testimony of following God, but at the end of their life, they put their trust in Christ, and there was a change in their life and in their heart, and people remember that change through Christ. What we have faced in the past, what we're currently facing in the present, what we will face in the future, our understanding of God's word is critical to us living correctly for his glory. Throughout scripture, we see a number of passages. In your bulletin, there was a handout there. I've listed a couple scriptures at the top. We're not going to turn to them this morning. But from the very beginning of God's word in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be light. God said. From the very beginning in God's word, we see that God's word, his spoken word, his revealed word, his word is the foundation for physical life. Let there be light. Let the dry land form. Let these things have. God speaks his word and it happens. God's word from the very beginning in scripture is foundation. It is the foundation for physical life. As we go through the first five books of the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see that God's word is the foundation for family life. Parents were instructed to teach God's word to their children. When they ask, why are we doing this? Why do we do this? They were always pointing back to biblical principles or biblical commands. They were to even have God's word on their doorposts. So as they went through their doors, the Jewish people were reminded, God's word is our life. When they were in the wilderness and they didn't have any bread, it wasn't because God wasn't in control. He had a perfect plan, and he provided manna for them from heaven, this bread from heaven for them. But he gave them clear commands on how to eat this bread, how to gather this manna. And why did he do that? Because he wanted them to realize that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God's word is the foundation for family life, but also for life itself. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 47, Moses would rehearse what God had done for them, and he would say, you must follow God's word because it is your very life. And he's not talking just about physical life. He's talking about what matters most, spiritual life, eternal life. The only way that we can have life that matters is by following God's word. God's word in Joshua 1:9 we see as the foundation for successful life. If you want to have a successful life that is successful in God's eyes, this book of the law, God's word, must not depart from our mouth. But we must meditate on God's word each day. We'll look at that passage later. Isaiah 40, verse 8, we see God's word as foundation for eternal life. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. God's word is eternal because he is eternal, and it is our foundation for eternal life. As Peter would even say, he would quote from Isaiah 40, verse 8, and say, and this is the life, this is the gospel, this word is the gospel that was preached to you. That is what is our life as Christians. In John chapter 1, we see that in the beginning was the Word. And speaking here of Jesus as he comes to earth, God's Son comes to earth as the living Word. God's Word is the foundation for all spiritual life. Jesus is the rock upon which we must build our lives because he is the Word of God. He is the living Word of God. He is the Logos. We dare not have a sandy foundation that crumbles and falls. We want our foundation to be built on Christ. And so the question this morning is, what is the foundation of a godly legacy? If we don't understand this, then we could be pursuing Christian living for all the wrong reasons. What is the foundation of a godly legacy? I'd encourage us with this answer, and this is going to be our big idea this morning as we come to God's word. Faithfulness in believing God's word is the foundation of a godly legacy. The why you do what you do as a Christian must be based upon faith in the Word of God. It can't be based upon, oh, what Pastor Sam said. We just need to please Pastor Sam. No. We need to please the church leadership. No. We need to please myself. We need to please what others say. My family wants this. What does God say? That must be our foundation. And we must follow it. And so this morning, while this may sound simplistic or very simple, we'll just believe God's word, be faithful in that. That is the core. That is the essence of what it means to have or live a godly legacy. It's the essence of living for God. So this morning, we'd like to look briefly at two defining marks or two hallmarks, we could say, of a godly legacy. We're going to start here in verse 5, where we were in chapter 1, verse 5. I'm going to read it again. Paul here is writing to young Pastor Timothy, and we'll talk a little bit about his background in a minute. But verse 5, he says, I am reminded, as Paul begins the second letter here, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. We find, we don't have time to go there, but if you wanted to jot down Acts chapter 16, in Acts chapter 16, in the first verse there, we see that Paul comes to a town of Lystra as he's on his missionary journey. And this was in Asia Minor, near modern-day Turkey today. And he comes to this town of Lystra. And as they're preaching the gospel, he and Barnabas are preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And people get really excited. But some people in Lystra, they weren't following the true gospel that Paul was preaching. They thought that Paul himself was a god. They started bringing in their pagan, the news they heard was so wonderful that there was a God who came to earth. that they thought it might have even been Paul himself, or he was one of the gods. And before Paul and Barnabas could correct them, these people from Lystra started coming with like sacrifices and these flowers and all these wonderful things to worship them. And Paul and Barnabas were like, no, 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 no. It's not about us. Worship the true God. He sent his, and they're trying to treat, but the people, then they got upset. What? And they ended up stoning Paul. Can you believe that? Flipped. They didn't want to hear the true message of the gospel. They wanted to preach a gospel that they liked or that fit their particular worldview. God spared Paul. They thought they killed him by stoning. They thought he was dead. They left him for dead. Barnabas must have gotten to a place of safety. And then you know what? God, he didn't raise him from the dead, but he allowed him to strengthen. And he stands up and he walks back into the city. Now, I don't know about you, but I've probably been like, if I can stand up, let's get out of here. Come on, Barnabas, let's pack up, let's go to the next town, or maybe let's go back to Jerusalem even. But he goes in and says, I need to tell them still the good news of Christ. I want them to believe. And many people, a number of people did come to believe in Jesus Christ. And that is where we meet a young man named Timothy, and we meet his mother, Eunice, and they come to faith in Christ. And we find out that Timothy was raised in a Jewish home. His mother was Jewish, but his father was a Greek. And we don't, it doesn't seem to imply that his father was a Christian or he came to be a Christian, but his mother was Jewish. And she was, see here, this sincere faith that dwelt first. She comes to put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. She, we find later, along with her mother, Timothy's grandmother Lois, had been teaching him the Word of God, which was the Old Testament. They had been following this. There was a faith growing in their heart so that they were ready to believe when the Messiah truly came. And as Paul came and preached the gospel, they believed in Christ. There was a godly desire in his mother's life, as we see. We'll look at another passage in chapter 3 in a minute. But as we think of his mother and his grandmother and how they helped set a foundation even for Timothy to believe the gospel when it came to him, we can see that a godly legacy, one of the hallmarks of a godly legacy is that a godly legacy is marked by consistent spiritual adherence to God's word. And now, as Paul is talking in chapter 1, verse 5, he's reminded of their unhypocritical faith, their trust in Christ, and how Eunice was willing to take a stand and believe in Jesus, and how her mother, also Lois, she came to believe in Christ. And also, he says, I am sure, this isn't like I hope, I'm confident, I know it dwells in you, because I've seen your life, Timothy. I've seen you live for Christ, and Timothy actually would join with Paul on his missionary journeys and travel with him, and he would call him my son in the faith. And now as Paul is closing the end of his life, he wants to encourage young Pastor Timothy to stay faithful to the Word of God, to spiritually adhere to God's Word no matter what opposition came. I want to consider a couple thoughts this morning as we look at God's Word. We're going to look at chapter 3 in a minute, but a godly legacy is not formed haphazardly. It doesn't just happen. A godly testimony doesn't happen by someone who professes to be a Christian who just kind of, well, I might read my Bible today, or I might consider going to church when it's comfortable for me, or they just have this haphazard way of living the Christian life. We see that Lois and his mother, there was a sincere faith that wasn't hypocritical. The word here for sincere means genuine, but in the Greek language, it literally says ahypocritical, not hypocritical. And don't we hear, sadly, so many times, people who profess to be Christ, and yet they don't live like Christ. And many even of their neighbors will say, well, they say they're a Christian, but they're just a hypocrite because I see them out. They don't follow Christ. They say they do, but they really don't. A godly legacy is not formed, we could even say hypocritically or haphazardly. It takes intention, it takes a desire to follow the Word of God. It's also, a godly legacy is not formed immediately or overnight. Now, I know I mentioned so many coming to faith in Christ, and yes, we think, remember the thief on the cross, remember? He came to faith in Christ, and he's with the Lord. But his legacy that he left, we could say if he did, was he believed in Christ at the end of his life. But the normative plan, the regular plan that God desires for Christians in his church is to live out lives but that follow Christ, that give people a proper opinion of God. Thank God for mothers and ladies who do this in our church family. Please keep doing that. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not immediate. It takes time growing in our walk with God, studying his word. Also, a godly legacy is not hidden behind closed doors. Have you ever met somebody, and as you get talking with them, all of a sudden they tell you, oh, by the way, I'm a Christian. You're like, really? Oh, I didn't know that. Sadly, that happens many times. Sometimes people will go to a concert or something, and they go to this concert, and all of a sudden they find out later, oh, the artist was a Christian? I didn't know that. That's not how it works. A godly legacy is not hidden behind closed doors. It's not something that we just keep to ourselves. It's a way of life. And it's not here to say, look at me, but it's like we said before, it's to look at God and look at his glory, look at his gospel. A godly legacy is not seen as glamorous or trendy, if I could say, by the world or by the cultural majority. A godly legacy will many times be mocked, but thank the Lord that God is not mocked. And his glory reigns. And those who follow him, though they may be mocked in this life, they will be exalted, as God says. He will lift up the humble, those who follow him. But be careful of someone who says that they're following Christ, and yet the world just loves everything about them. Have caution. A godly legacy will never be seen as glamorous or trendy by the unsaved world or by the cultural majority, because our world is broken. Our world is going against Christ. Doesn't mean that Christians can't, or unbelievers can't, look at the life of a Christian and say, there's something different about them. And I want to know. And so they're attracted to the beauty of Christ by the way someone honors Christ. But the world as itself is not going to rejoice in this. Rather, it's going to oppose it. Those are some negatives. So what are some positives? Turn, if you would, over to 2 Timothy. We're in 2 Timothy. Turn to chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 and verse 15. Throughout 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is really encouraging Timothy to live godliness regardless of the opposition, to keep preaching the word as a young pastor, to have a godly legacy, a godly testimony. We see in chapter 2, verse 15, he says, study, or I grew up in memories of King James, do your best or study, be very diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling or rightly dividing the word of truth. A godly legacy is marked by faithful plodding, by the faithful plodding of straight furrows through God's word. Faithfully plodding straight furrows through God's word. Literally, where it says rightly dividing the word of truth, it doesn't mean cutting up God's word into pieces. No, no, no. It's saying, just like a farmer who plows his field wants straight furrows, and he accurately, correctly plows a straight furrow so the water drains correctly and the nutrients go into that soil and the crops come up. A godly legacy is marked by faithful plodding straight furrows through God's word, knowing God's word, studying it. Verse 15, it says, do your best, be very diligent to present yourself before God as one approved. And okay, so what does it mean to be approved? It means to be one who, in the way they live their lives, has rightly handled, rightly plowed through God's word. When you look at their life, there's not this haphazard mess. Doesn't mean that we are all not have struggles in our life. Does not mean that we don't have sin in our life. Doesn't mean that we have to confess that sin. But as we look at the contours of our life, we are desiring, we're looking to God's word, and he, through his spirit, is helping us plow straight furrows. To shoot straight, if we could say it that way, with the word of God. Also, a godly legacy. Turn, if you would, to Joshua chapter 1. We kind of mentioned this before, but to turn all the way back to the Old Testament, if you would, to the book of Joshua. It's right after Deuteronomy. We see that a godly legacy is also marked by intentionally and regularly meditating on God's word. It's not haphazard. There is a desire to meditate on the word of God. Notice when I say meditate, I'm not talking about some pantheistic sort of, you know, mumbo jumbo sitting crossing our legs. If I tried to do that, I wouldn't get off the floor, okay? I'm not very flexible, okay? No, but this is a mindset, a heart focus on not just letting God's word, I hear it, okay, then I go on to the next thing. I'm thinking about that truth. I'm reading it. Maybe even I'm memorizing it, but I'm meditating on God's word. Joshua chapter 1, as Joshua is about to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land, he's in his 80s. He has a task ahead of him that is very great and very daunting. Look what God says to him. This book of the law, speaking of God's word that they had at that time, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then You will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The foundation of a truly successful life is believing and faithfulness in believing the Word of God, following it. It's not enough just to say, notice what God says in verse 8, I want you to be speaking God's word. I want it to be on your heart, on your mouth, on your lips. I want you to meditate on it, to study it, so that you can be careful. What's the next word? To do. We have to put it to action. And Joshua, if you read that book, there were many times where he had to look to God, look to God's word for help and guidance to know what to do, to put it in action. Like James says, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. A godly legacy is marked by intentionally, regularly meditating on God's word, reading his word. We have so many resources for us today to hear the word, to see the word, to read the word, to listen to the word, to memorize it. We have no excuse to not meditate on God's word. It must be our foundation if we would have a godly legacy. And going to acting and obeying, turn if you would over to Acts 27. And then we'll move into the next section here. But Acts chapter 27. Did I say Acts 27? Hold on. I don't think it's 27. I'm sorry. I think it's actually... I think it's going to be Acts 4. Sorry, hold on with me a minute. Look here. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. I'm sorry. A little different than Acts 27. Sorry about that. Thank you for your patience. In Acts chapter 4, this is where the early church is being challenged for the first time physically to not tell people about Jesus. And if you look at verse 11, Peter and John were called before this council, the same council that tried to kill or did kill Jesus, that God allowed them to crucify him. But they were very bold. Look at verse 11. They said, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw that bold testimony, they were wondering, oh, wait a minute, what's going on here? These men seem to know God's word so powerfully. These guys seem to know the word so clearly. Why are they so bold? Well, they threatened them, and this is where I wanted to go. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 4, down in verse 18. It says, "This unbelieving council, they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot speak of what we have seen and heard.'" They would also say, "We ought to obey God rather than men." He is the one that we follow. A godly legacy is marked by consistently obeying God's word and its doctrines and its principles. This is so important that we do this as Christians, because faithfulness and believing God's word is the foundation of a godly legacy. But secondly, we see also a godly legacy is marked by consistent physical application of God's word, not just spiritually in our hearts and our minds, but also physically in the way that we live, applying God's word to our heart. If you turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 now, and verse 14, we hear a little more background into Timothy's upbringing and how Paul continued to encourage him to live this way. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings," or we could say the Holy Scriptures, "which are able," these scriptures, this word of God, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out or inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We see here that Timothy grew up in a home that was reading the Word of God, and it led them, it drew, when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God leads us to believe in Jesus for salvation. It gives us that wisdom. We can see that a godly legacy is marked by biblical obedience regardless of earthly outrage or cultural pressures. We skipped over verse 1. And we went right to verse 14 of chapter 3, but look at chapter 3 and verse 1, if you would. We're just going to read some difficult verses that may be hard to read, but they're reminding us of what's coming and what is already here. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Why? Well, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does it sound similar to where we are today? It is. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. He goes on in verse 6 to say, for among these kind of people are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins, led astray by various passions, always learning but never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. He mentions two men, Jannes and Jambres, who opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind, disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, he says in verse 10, speaking to Timothy, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, where he got stoned, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Okay, what's the good news, Paul? Here's the good news. It's the Word of God. And that's where he picks up in verse 14. But as for you, continue, as we just read, in what you've learned. Let your life be marked by a physical application of God's Word, not just in our words, but in what we do. Like God said to Joshua, so that you may be careful to do, to live out God's Word. One of my former teachers, Dr. Les Olala, he had a lot of good one-liners and good quotes as he encouraged us as young college students who are trying to follow Christ with our life to go for him, for God, to live for God. Dr. Olala loves hockey, and so he would often say, put the puck in the net and let the heathen rage. Do what God's called you to do. If God's called you to share the gospel, then you do that. If God's called you to say no to this, do that. Have success where, you know, what's the objective of hockey? Now, I don't pretend to know. Hockey's big right now, the playoffs and all that kind of stuff. I don't know the rules of hockey, but I do know the ultimate objective is to put the puck in the net. And the ultimate objective for a Christian is to glorify God, to live for His glory. And so here, figuratively, Dr. Olala would often say, put the puck in the net, do what God's called you to do, let the heathen rage. Let them be upset at you if you do that, but you do what God's called you to do. He often would encourage us with this quote on godliness. He would say, the essence of godliness is that there is nothing in my heart that I love more than God. How do we live that way? How do we have a godly life? We must make God's word our foundation because it leads us to love Him with our lives, to love Him with our heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and to share His goodness and His truth with others. Another quote that Doc O would often say is that godliness is giving people the proper opinion of God in the way that I live. Giving people the proper opinion of God in the way that I live, that's godliness. Pointing people to God. But as we look here back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we see a godly legacy is marked by having biblically equipped and biblically prepared responses. One of the best ways to find out how we are growing in our walk with Christ and on godliness is how we respond to situations in life. Many of them can be stressful. Many of them can be unexpected, or maybe they are expected, but we don't know how we're going to respond. God's word equips us for every good work, it says in verse 17. Verse 16, all scripture is given to us by God. It's breathed out. It comes from him. It's his word breathed to us. And it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It equips God's people to have biblical responses. And that is what a godly legacy. When you think of someone who's lived for Christ, you look back at their life, you say, I'm not saying they were perfect and they always had the perfect answer, but they had a biblical response. They had a response to every situation, the situations they came into that was driven by God's word. And they showed Christ in the way that they responded, whether they said no or yes to a situation. Also, as we prepare to close here, a godly legacy is marked by receiving heavenly wisdom and putting it in action. It says all scripture, it is able, verse 15, to make us wise, to give us wisdom that saves us through faith in Christ. Turn over, if you would, to the book of James. James talks much about wisdom in it. One of my favorite verses, and maybe it's one of yours as well, is when we are in a situation where we are struggling to know what to do, how to respond, God says, call to me and I'll give you wisdom. Look at James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all. What does he get? If anyone asks him for wisdom, he is delighted to give it. And he will be given to him, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. If you met people who say, well, I'm a Christian, but their whole life is like they're tossed back and forth. Sometimes they're living for Christ, other times you couldn't even tell they're a Christian. They're just back and forth. It's because they're not living by a true faith in the Word of God and looking to God for his wisdom. But those who know God, he gives them that wisdom, and they're following him. Turn down to verse, you're in chapter 1 of James, look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Thank God that he doesn't change. He's always the same. And he gives good gifts to those who ask him. Of his own will, he brought us forth by what? The word of truth. Why? So that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. He goes on in verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, many times that's used in the context of, well, listen to others when they're talking. But I would suggest to you that in this context, what was right before this? The word of truth. The word of truth is what saved us. The word of truth is what helps mold us to be first fruits for the glory of God. Let every person be quick to hear the word of God. Be eager in hearing the word of God so that you will be slow to anger. You will be slow to speak. You will have a biblical mindset as you get into these conversations. He talks about in verse 20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But what produces the righteousness of God? The word of God. Therefore, verse 21, here's where he says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This is what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 22. But be doers of what? The word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, is the word of God, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. He will be blessed in his doing. This morning, I nicked myself a couple times with shaving. I need to get a new razor. I was going on. And I did the classic dad put some of the little pieces of Kleenex or toilet paper on here. And I was telling myself, don't leave home without looking in the mirror. And thankfully, I did. And I pulled it off in time. But when you see someone showing up and that happens, and maybe it's happened to you men other times, what happened? Oh, I just forgot. But how foolish it would have been for me to look in the mirror and then see that and say, I'm fine, and then just go out the door. But that's what happens to anyone who reads God's word, sees the mirror of God's word showing me the glory of God, but also showing me where I need to change and what needs to change in me, and then says, oh, that's fine, but I'm not going to follow it. That's just as foolish as someone having a mess on their face and then going fine thinking they're fine. A godly legacy is marked by receiving heavenly wisdom. Later on, we won't turn to it for sake of time, but in chapter 3, he talks about what causes struggles and quarrels among you. It's your own lust, your own desires, but you need heavenly wisdom that comes down from above. And God promises to give that. And it's all through his word. Faithfulness and believing God's word is the foundation of a godly legacy. So as we close, I want to ask some questions. The implication is that the implication is that faithfulness and believing God's word is the most important legacy that I or you can leave for our family, for our church, and for our acquaintances. May we be marked by a faithfulness to God's word. But here's some questions I would have for us this morning as we close. How, and I'm asking this to my own heart, how am I choosing to consistently adhere to God's word? What does it mean to adhere to something? It means to be glued to it, to hold fast to it, to not loosely just fall away and do your own thing, but to adhere our lives. How are you choosing to do that? I hope that we are making good choices in our lives to adhere to God's word rather than to just see God's word and then just slide away from it. How am I choosing to consistently apply God's word to our day-to-day life and decision-making? It's not always easy, and it's not ever going to please everybody, but we must want to please God rather than men. We must follow his word, and there are times when we read his word and we're in a situation where we still don't have all the answers, but what do? We read the word, we pray for wisdom, and we keep meditating on God's word. And by his grace, he will help us to consistently, not just one time apply it correctly, but consistently in our day-to-day lives to apply God's word. What in your life and my life needs to change for you to faithfully believe God's word as a way of life? Not as a one-time thing on Sunday, not as a, hey, let's just do this when it's the easy thing to do. But what needs to change in our life for that we will be faithfully believing God's word as a way of life? Maybe it comes back to just simply reading the word of God every day, meditating on it. Maybe it means that we just need to not come and gather with God's people on one day of the week, 50 or 30 times a year, but maybe we need to be as often as we can gather together to build up one another so that we are encouraging one another all the more as the day of the Lord is appearing. We're growing together in our love for God together as a church family. Whatever needs to change, are we willing to do that? Or are we looking at God's word? Yeah, I know this needs to change, but yeah, I'm fine the way I am. May we be doers, not just hearers. So as we close this morning, two words of application. I urge myself, based on God's word, to believe God's word. If you have not yet trusted in Christ for salvation, believe God's word and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Salvation from God's penalty and punishment on all sin. That's where a godly legacy begins. That's where living for the glory of God begins, putting our faith and trust in Christ. But then secondly, may we believe God's word for sanctification and glorification. Growing in our walk with Christ, being sanctified, set apart more and more to Christ in the way we live each day, and looking forward to that glorified mind, heart, body, soul in heaven with the Lord. I hope that you know Christ is your Savior. Mothers, ladies, we thank the Lord for you. We thank the Lord for those of you who are building a godly legacy and passing on good reminders of us for how we live for Christ. But this isn't just for mothers, it's for fathers, it's for men, women, children, teens. May we have a life that is marked by faithfully believing God's word, making that the foundation for our life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time together this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you are at work in our hearts and lives for your glory. Father, may we live in a way that points people to Christ and not to us. And Father, may we not just be content to warm a pew or to cut a check or to do different aspects of what some people make church only to be, but may we see the church as a living organism, your body, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the means by which you are sharing your good news in this world through your word, through your spirit, through your church. May we, as Christians, go forward as ambassadors for Christ, encouraging others to build their life on your word and not on the faulty foundations of our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We need the Lord. and we need His Word to guide us. Let's stand together as we close our morning of worship, and let's sing hymn number 509, I Must Tell Jesus, I Must Tell Jesus. Hymn number 509, please stand together as you're able.